Let's open up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7 is where we are. We've been working our way through this very thick and dense letter from the Apostle Paul to the believers who were gathered in Ephesus and around the area of Ephesus. And we are heading into the downward side of the letter, where we are there actually. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 to 14 will be in these verses this morning and next week as well, Lord willing. Before we take a look at it, though, we like to pray before we look at God's Word. Let's do that again and ask for help as we study His Word. Father, You and Your Son and Your Spirit, You are the God who has the only power capable of overcoming our sin and our rebellion against You. You are the God who has the only power to change a life in a saving way. People make changes all of the time in their lives, minor adjustments. We're not talking about that kind of change, God. We know the kind of change You are capable of. You can take darkness and make it into light. And we pray that as we come before Your Word this morning, that You would change us, and that You would continue to transform us so that we might know Your pleasure over us in this life we live for You. Father, I pray this morning that You would help each one of us to see the powerful effects of Your light, of Your Son, of the gospel, of Your grace on our lives. Let us see how far the change must go and will go where You are alive and well in a sinner's heart by faith through Jesus. So reveal Yourself to us now through Your precious words in the Bible, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning Paul is going to take us on yet another walk. Paul loves this metaphor of walking. He loves it. He uses it over and over. It's his favorite way of describing how we are to live. The very first time he mentioned the word walk or this metaphor was actually back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Turn back there for just a moment, and we'll kind of walk our way forward through the letter. The first mention was in Ephesians 2. He says there, actually in verse 1, that you were dead, believers. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked or formerly lived. You lived according to the course of this world. You lived according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. You lived according to the prince of the power of the air, who is the prince of that spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So before God took the believer and united him to Christ by His grace, by His power, that's the way we lived. We lived in our rebellion against God. And when God did finally save us by His grace, we discovered that the way we were now to live from that point on, because of our union with Christ, was to be a completely new way of living. Drop down to verse 10 of chapter 2. Paul says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You see, it was so bad, it was like God had to start all over and create again. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, or so that we would live in them. So you can see, it was so bad in God's mind, He had to create over again. He became a workman working on us. He created and came up with good works that He wanted us to walk in long ago. It was so bad before, He went to work and He laid out what it was that we were supposed to be and do. So you can see, even in the first two uses of the word walk in this letter, God has made it so clear that when He saves a sinner by grace, the life inevitably changes. It changes radically. It changes this much, from walking in spiritual death and rebellion against God to walking in the good works that He prepared long ago. That's a pretty radical change, accomplished by God on the basis of the gospel. He unites us to Christ crucified. He unites us to Christ raised from the dead. He unites us to Christ seated at the right hand of God. And it brings about a radical change of life. Paul's next mention of walking is actually in chapter 4, verse 1. Look there with me. Paul again makes it clear that we have been called to live a new life, and we must walk or live according to that new calling. It says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." So again, this is a radically different looking life that is marked by things, verse 2, like humility. It's a lifestyle marked by gentleness, marked by patience, marked by showing tolerance for one another in love. It's a lifestyle that's marked by wanting to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in the body of Christ. That kind of walk is completely unlike our arrogant walk before, our impatient walk before, our harsh walk before, our intolerant walk before, etc. Paul's next mention of walking is in verse 17 of chapter 4. This time, instead of telling us positively what our new living needs to look like, he tells us negatively what our new living must not look like. We are to, verse 17, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. And then their lifestyle is described in verses 17 to 19. You see, they walk in the futility of their mind. Their walk is marked by darkened understanding. It's marked by being excluded from the life of God. There is ignorance that is in them. Their walk is marked by hardness of heart. They've become callous. They have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, and you cannot live that way anymore. God is making it crystal clear that his saving work that he does through Jesus Christ, it ushers in a radical new life. And the question you have to ask yourself as we prepare to look at it again is, do you have that new life? Do you have that new life? Does your life look any different than the rest of the people that you live around? Is your way of thinking not just sort of kind of different than everybody else's, but is it opposite? Has it been radically changed the way you think? The way that you go after conversations, are they completely different than the way that other people do? Your attitudes that you have in response to the good that happens and the bad that happens, to your parents, to your employers, to who's in authority over you, is your attitude radically different than other people's attitudes? The way that you relate to people, your desires, has everything been turned upside right for the first time? Recently, we noticed in chapter 5, verse 2, that Paul mentioned there that our lifestyle or our walking is to be located in love. Do you see that? Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. He was an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The way that Christ loved us by giving himself up at the cross, that is to be the comparison that we use as we walk in love, as we live in love. And this morning's passage exposes us once again to the metaphor of walking in verse 8, which means, if God is doing this over and over and over and over, what's he trying to get across? You need to be different people. You have to be different people on the basis of what God did. You will be different people on the basis of what God did. Verse 8 this morning, walk as children of light. Now let me read verses 7 through 14 and you can see the whole context. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Why? Well, because you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So again, the emphasis here is on the radical change of living that God wants to stress in front of us again. You were formerly darkness, but you're not that anymore. You are now light in the Lord. You see, God brings to us a night-to-day difference in the way that we live because of the gospel of His Son. So before I go any further and we really begin to dig into this passage, I want to point out the obvious, because that is my gift to be able to do. Ephesians does not make it even a possibility that there is a middle road of living between light and darkness, between spiritual death and being a new creature in Christ. The kind of life that would have one foot in the trespasses and sins against God and then take the other foot and put it in the good works that He prepared for, that kind of a living that is marked by that is impossible. There's no room in Ephesians or even in the Bible for living one step according to the calling of God with which we were called and living the next step according to the way that unbelievers walk. You're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself if you think that you can habitually, partially live in love and then live the rest of the time unconcerned for love for others. Shady living is possible. But it is not a kind of living that the Word of God ever points out and encourages you to live. It is never something a true believer will continue in, according to Ephesians. A true Christian will find that to be undesirable. A true Christian will find there's no joy in living in the shade. A true Christian will find that there's no peace in his or her heart living that way. There's no rest. Why? Because God made everything so new. He gave a whole new identity. You were darkness. That was at one time what was desirable to you. It is no longer that. What is this passage all about? I have it for you up on the screen this morning. Christ's light has two profound effects on the believer. Two profound effects. We're only going to look at the first one this morning, but Christ's light first equips you for separation from sinners. That's what verses 7 to 10 are all about. But then there's this tension that is always in the Bible as well for believers. God's light, Christ's light, also employs you in the salvation of sinners. So yes, you must live separate from them and at the same time be employed by God, used by God, participating with God to see them be saved. Let's start with number one this morning. Christ's light, number one, equips you for separation from sinners. That Christ's light does that it actually equips the believer for separation from the lifestyle of the sinner, it's made clear through two commands in verses 7 to 10. There's a negative one in verse 7, and then there's a positive command in verse 8. The negative command makes it clear that you have been equipped by God to separate from sinners. It just clearly says, do not become partakers with them, or do not become partners with them. Well, who are the them in verse 7? Well, if you go back up to verse 7, or to verse 6, it is the sons of disobedience. Look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you, believers, with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do not be partakers with them, those people. They are the ones on whom the wrath of God is coming. And Paul says, don't partner with them. The word means to not participate in what they possess. Don't have a share in what they possess. Don't become so identified with them that you share what they possess. Let me show you how this word works in another context in Ephesians. Go back to chapter 3, verse 6. Paul there is talking about the mystery of Christ. He's revealing there that no one knew what it was, what this mystery was, until the Holy Spirit revealed it to the New Testament apostles and prophets. And it's the mystery that Gentiles who believe in Messiah would be put into a new man, a new body, that Jewish believers in Messiah were put into. No longer the temple life, no longer synagogue life, church life, the body of Christ life. That was the mystery that was being revealed. He says in verse 6 what it is. It's that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and here's our word, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul was revealing here that Gentile believers would participate with Jewish believers closely in the body of Christ through the promises that are in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would actually share. They would share in what the Jewish believers possessed through faith in Christ. There was no distinction between Jewish believer and Gentile believer in this new body, the body of Christ. You couldn't pull them apart from one another. There's that kind of partnership between Gentile believer and Jewish believer. And Paul's whole point in Ephesians is that you can't separate the Gentile believer away from the Jewish believer in the body. They are inseparable. There's that kind of partakership, partnership, sharing that goes on. Now carry that picture back over to Ephesians 5, verse 8. Believers in Messiah, those of you who have been bound together by God in partnership to other believers in the body of Christ, don't become that way with the unbelievers. Don't become that way with the sons of disobedience. Don't think that you can have a partnership in or a share in what the sons of disobedience possess. What do they possess? Disobedience, sin, rebellion against God. They possess the wrath of God. It's on them. It's coming. God bound you inseparably to another people, believers in Jesus Christ. You cannot bind yourself the same kind of way to the sons of disobedience, unbelievers. God's saving grace and His salvation doesn't produce the kind of thinking in a believer that would say, you know what, I want to be bound to both people. The gospel does not lead anybody to think that way. It doesn't. So Paul provides the right thinking behind this. Look at verse 8. He offers an explanation for why the believer can't share in the sons of disobedience the same way they share in other believers' lives. Well, it's because you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. A dramatic change has come over you in the gospel. And notice how Paul describes what you once were, believer. Before Christ came into your life, notice how he describes you. You were formerly darkness. Notice how he didn't say it. He didn't say you formerly were in darkness. As if your whole problem was merely that you were just in the wrong surroundings. As if you were just in the wrong environment. It was an environmental issue that you had, and you just needed to change your surroundings. You just needed to change your neighborhood. You just needed to change your family. Maybe you were in the wrong family. Maybe you were in the wrong place. You were in the wrong school. You were on the wrong side of the tracks. You were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And all the solution you need is to get out of that surrounding, get into a new one, change some habits, get some new friends, maybe start some new habits like go to church on Sunday and gather around some other people who read the Bible, maybe even get a Bible yourself and start doing those kinds of things, and whammo, you're a new person. That is not what Paul is saying. It's not an environmental issue in your life. It went so much deeper than that. Paul says, you equaled darkness. Before Christ came in your life, you were darkness. We had so much so the qualities of disobedience and rebellion against God and the wrath of God upon us. We had it so much so that we actually embodied darkness. We personified darkness. God looked on the way that we lived before Christ came into our lives. And he saw the way that we were living. He saw the way that we were thinking. He saw the way that we spoke to one another. He saw the way that we behaved. He saw the way we related to one another. And he said, that's darkness. Your darkness. You can't merely be an environmentalist when it comes to spiritual things. It is far deeper than that. Well, more specifically, what is darkness? Well, I think the sons of disobedience in our context help us to know what darkness is. Darkness is what they are. They're marked by disobedience. That's what darkness is. They're marked by impending wrath. That's what darkness is. So obviously, we're not talking about physical darkness. We're talking about spiritual darkness, that is rebellion against God. And that's what you once were if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. But now, you are light, which is the opposite of darkness. So it's the opposite of disobedience. It's obedience. And it's the opposite of God's wrath. It's God's pleasure on you. Notice, keep your hand in Ephesians 5. Let's go back to some statements from Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Notice what he says there to those who are blessed in his kingdom under his rule. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Everything changes. From disobedience to good works. Obedience. Matthew 5, verse 14, very familiar words. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket." You don't do that with light. That's not the purpose of light. That's not the nature of light, to light it and put it in the darkness. Well, you actually light it and you put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone who is in the house. The point of light is to let it shine out. "Let your light shine," verse 16, "before men in such a way that they may see your good works," your obedience, "and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You see, this is the intent of the gospel. Go to John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus made it clear there as well, the same principle. This is the judgment. What's the judgment? Well, that the light has come into the world, and the light here in this context is the Son of God. The light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. You see, that's how bad it is in us, that God would bring light, his Son, and we would hate him. We would love the darkness rather than the light because our deeds, our works were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. We're like cockroaches. The light comes on and we scatter for the darkness. But he who practices the truth, the one who has been changed by God, oh, he comes to the light. Why? So that his deeds may be revealed, may be manifest as having been the work of God, having been wrought in God. You see, everything changes when you become light. You live your life in a presentable way so that the light can be seen. We've also been changed in a radical way in just regards to the way that God relates to us. All he could relate to us, the only way that he could relate to us before was through his wrath. Hanging out with the sons and the daughters of disobedience, there we were, and the only way that he could relate to them was through his wrath, and that's the only way we could have a relationship with him as the judge. But my, how has he changed that? Go back to Ephesians. Let me show you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. You see, he changed his mind, his disposition towards us. He showed us kindness, and he made us sons and daughters through his Son. Drop down to verse 18. Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." He wants everything changed. He called us. He wants us to know there's hope for you in what I called you to. I'm a God who's going to give you hope. I've inherited you. I want you to know the glory of it. I'm displaying my power towards you now who believe, not wrath anymore. Everything has changed concerning the way that we relate to him. Go to chapter 2, verse 4. "God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead, he made us alive." You see, love and mercy. Verse 7, he wants to put on display the riches of the grace of his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus someday. Everything changed in God's mind toward us. Chapter 5, verse 1, we are beloved children, and so forth. Everything has changed when you became light, when you became light believer. And notice that this light in chapter 5, verse 8, is in the Lord, who is Jesus Christ. This amazing conversion that took place, this amazing transformation from one status to the other, from darkness to light, is all rooted down deep in the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the whole reason why the believer in Jesus Christ cannot buddy up, partner with the sons and daughters of disobedience. There just can't be the same kind of inseparable relationship with the sons of disobedience that a believer now has with the other members of the body of Christ who believe. If you are a believer, you have been amazingly so converted, transformed from darkness to light in the Lord, which then leads Paul to the positive command. Remember, there was a negative one, there's a positive one. That Christ's light equips you for separation from sinner is made through this positive command. Walk as children of light. The word children is the word for a smaller child. That means that's the kind of child who needs to always be near his or her parent, which in this case is light. The Lord, the gospel, Christ, the grace of God. A small child depends greatly on his or her parent to provide for him, to lead him, to make decisions for him, to protect him, to warn him, to nurture him, to sustain him. A small child is not independent. In fact, small children like that only get into trouble when they are independent. And God is saying to us once again that if indeed Christ is your Savior, your Lord, if indeed you have believed, you have been changed by God. So radically so have you been changed by God that an imagery from light to darkness is appropriate to describe you. Or from darkness to light, I should say. It doesn't go the other way. And if that is what God says that he has done to save you, are you listening? If that is what God says he has done to save sinners, your response by faith and by grace to live or walk according to that new condition is your responsibility. It is your responsibility to respond to that. Trust God with what he said he did. Walk as children of light. The standard for your daily living has been set by the God who changed your condition, who changed your identity, who changed your status before him. The point here is that you are not in a status that now permits you to walk like you used to walk. You're just not. These are mutually exclusive identities, mutually exclusive entities, light and darkness. You don't put light and darkness into a box at the same time and see if they can coexist. They can't. And what you were and what you are now in Christ cannot be put together. They're mutually exclusive entities, properties, powers. Where light exists, darkness doesn't. Where light does not exist, darkness exists. Saved sinners who are children of light are mutually exclusive from the walkers of who walk in disobedience. Live in light of that. If you live in such a close partnership with unbelievers that you can't be separated out from them, you can't really be distinguished from them, well, then the only conclusion that you yourself are putting in the minds and the mouths of others is that darkness is still in you and that the Lord's light has not yet invaded your dark rebellion. Children of light, get out of the shade. Get out of the places where his light doesn't shine. No toying with sin. See what God has done in the power of the gospel to change you. Believe what God has done in the power of the gospel to change you and act on it. That's what Paul is saying. But you say, well, what does that look like specifically? Well, Paul has thought of that. Paul's going to give us an answer for that in verse 9. Now, just for a moment, if you'll notice in yours, verse 9 is probably in parentheses. Just ignore verse 9 for a second. I'll read verse 8 and then verse 10. And watch how much it makes sense if you read verse 8 and then verse 10. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You see that? Paul here is slipping in a parenthetical thought. There's something he wants to say that he wants to insert before he makes that broader connection. And his explanation is to describe for us, explain what the qualities of light are, what it means to walk as children of light. Here's how you can measure your living today to see if your actions and your thinking and your speaking, your attitudes, your relating to people are the result of light or not. And he gives three broad categories of the fruit of light. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and the truth. Now, I want you to notice first, before we even look at really what the qualities are, where these categories, where these characteristics come from. They come from the light. They're the fruit of the light. They're the product of the light. They're the result of the light. God's grace comes into your life. God's power in the gospel comes into your life, and a harvest inevitably pops up. It does. Goodness pops up. Righteousness grows. Truth becomes a concern. The Lord's light already has characteristics in mind that it will produce in you. The Lord's light didn't come unprepared for you. The Lord's light came very prepared for you to produce qualities in you which are pleasing to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. You're not asked here to contribute some ideas of some characteristics that you think would be good to add to life. God doesn't hold a brainstorming session with us and say, well, what do you think would be a good characteristic? No, he's already thought it through. He comes well-equipped. He's thought everything out. He prepared good works before the foundation of the world for us to walk in. The fruit of light was figured out by then. Here it is. The Lord's light is leading. The Lord's light is bearing fruit in your life, enabling you to participate in what the light produces in you. This is a very God-centered way to refer to your sanctification, to the way you are to live daily. The light is leading, and you need to be paying attention. The light produces goodness first. Goodness is what is morally beneficial. And primarily, it's what's morally beneficial in concern with others. It is to be concerned for what brings a benefit to other people. Goodness is a quality or a characteristic that will very quickly lead you away from yourself to think about others. It's very others-centered. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil." That's not good. When somebody commits evil against us and we return evil for evil, that's not good, but rather always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. You see, goodness is not concerned to think about what it's going to cost me, what the sacrifice will be for me, what the inconvenience will be for me, what the hurts will be for me, what the setback will be for me. Goodness just works to bring benefit to others. And God is the ultimate expression of goodness. Out of His goodness comes this fruit of light goodness that is produced in us. And that's what the Lord's light produces within us. So that's how you know what it means to walk as a child of light. It's to live with goodness towards others. To walk as children of light means that you'll be others-centered, thinking about the benefit that you can bring to their life. How are you doing? How's it going? If you live at home, kids, are you thinking that if you're claiming Christ, there's goodness being produced in you? You need to be thinking, what would benefit my mom and my dad? I know it's easy to fall into the thinking that they exist for you, to bring good to you. And they will do that if they are believers in Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. But if you're claiming Christ, it's your obligation to respond to the fruit of light this way and participate in that goodness. righteousness. The light is producing righteousness. Now, there's a positional righteousness, a righteousness which is a status that is declared over us by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Being declared righteous by God in that sense means that we're viewed by God as if we never had been wrong. And it also means that we could never be viewed as becoming wrong in His eye. The declaration of that righteousness over us is so complete, so finished, so full, it is once and for all. And Christ's substitution in our place at the cross, it's foundational for this. The just one died for the unjust ones. The righteous one died in the place of unrighteous ones. And God does an amazing identity swap. He declares us righteous with His own righteousness. And He puts our unrighteousness on Christ, and He crucifies His Son. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you didn't have a hand at all in creating that righteousness. You didn't. You didn't have a hand in securing it. You didn't have a hand in having it declared over you, except that you looked away from your own self-righteousness and you trusted Christ. That righteousness is God's work, and it is God's work alone. And that righteousness is something that happens to you. The righteousness mentioned in chapter 5, verse 8, is related to that positional righteousness. The righteousness in verse 9, is the daily practice of righteous living that inevitably flows out of the positional righteousness that God declared over you through faith. The Lord's light produces in us this kind of righteousness for daily living and walking as children of light. Daily righteousness, which is the fruit of the Lord's light, it's a God-centered thing. If goodness means that you are going to be others-centered, thinking about what can benefit others, righteousness means that you're God-centered in everything. The child of light is concerned for what the right words are to say in every situation. What the right attitude is in everything that happens. What the right response is to trials and to blessings, to difficulties, to setbacks. The child of light asks questions like, what would be righteous in your sight, God, in this situation? I recognize that you are present everywhere in everything that's going on in my life. What is right in your eyes? That's daily righteousness. And that's what the Lord's light produces within the believer. That's how you can know what it means to walk as a child of light. It's to live concerned for what is righteous in every situation that you find yourself in. And obviously, God's righteousness is the ultimate one out of which this one flows. So how are you doing? How are we doing as a church? Are we known? Could we be known, might we be known for being a church marked by goodness? Because its individual members are. Could we be marked by righteousness, righteous living, because its individual members are. That's what the Lord's light produces within the believer. That's how you can know what it means to walk as a child of light. The last quality mentioned is truth. Now, wherever truth is mentioned in Ephesians, you need to let the context determine what it means. Look back at chapter 4, verse 15. There, truth is contrasted against the false doctrine that easily upsets those who are immature in faith, in verse 14. And so in chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, well, the truth there is the truth that is God's word. But in chapter 4, verse 25, look at that context there. Truth there is contrasted with laying aside falsehood. So there it is the truth that is in the sense of honesty or being clear, not being deceptive or evasive with facts for the purpose of misleading other people. So what is the truth in verse 9? I think it's the same as in chapter 4, verse 25. Truth here has to do with honesty. It has to do with speaking reliably. It has to do with being trustworthy, because there's no untrustworthy words that come out of your mouth. No falsehoods that come out. The one here who is concerned with truth in this sense is opposed then to all kinds of lying. Is opposed to what is deceptive in life. is opposed to what perverts the facts. What is a sham? What is a misrepresentation? What is a pretense? The child of light wants to stay away from that. And that's the truth. And that's what the Lord's light produces within the believer. That's how you can know what it means to walk as a child of light. And how are you doing? How are we doing as a church family? Would we be known as people who are honest, reliable, trustworthy in what we say? Again, verse 9 is concerned to explain what the qualities of light are, what it means to walk as children of life. It's where you can measure your living. Verse 10 helps you even more to know what it means to walk as children of light. If you slip verse 9 out for just a minute, walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You see, you're learning what is pleasing to the Lord. And here's the connection with verse 9. Whatever is pleasing to the Lord, it's not going to lead you away from what is good. And it's not going to lead you away from what is righteous. And it's not going to lead you away from the truth. As you are trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, it's going to lead you and run you right through goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, trying to learn is literally testing. Test what is pleasing to the Lord. Test to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. It's the kind of test you carry out with the intent of getting the good stuff at the end. It's not a testing with the intent to fail, to show only what is not good. It's to test in order to gather together what is good and work with what is left that is good. It's positive testing. In this case, as we walk as children of light, we are to be a testing children, if you will. That's what we are. So that we might approvingly find what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what you are to be after as a child of light. What is pleasing to the Lord? We ask ourselves the kind of questions in every circumstance that we find ourselves. What's pleasing to the Lord right now? As you live through every situation, you're looking for what and how goodness might express itself, how righteousness might express itself, how truth needs to be laid out plainly. God wants you, Christian. He wants you to know His pleasure through the way that you daily live. He wants you to know His pleasure over your life. He relates to you now so differently. He's your Heavenly Father. He's giving you His Son. He doesn't relate to you through His wrath like He relates to the sons of disobedience. He's now a Father who says, I'm producing fruit in you. That when you act on it and find it and test for it and scrutinize to find it, I want you to know my pleasure. I want you to know how pleased I am with you. Can you say this morning that you have a sense of God's pleasure over your life because of the way that you've been living? Can you say that this morning? That's what He's after. That's what He wants in you. Has your lifestyle that you've been choosing lately, has it left you with a strong sense of His pleasure over you? How do you get there? Let's close with some ways to think about goodness, righteousness, and truth and pleasing God and all of that. Here it is. It's your responsibility. It's your privilege. Child of light, listen, it is your privilege to go to God's Word and study and look for goodness and look for righteousness and to look for truth, honesty, reliability, examples of that. You need to be able to recognize it. You need to be able to see it. You need to become so familiar with it so that when you are in no matter what kind of situation throughout the day, you can test the situation, recognize what goodness is, act on it, and express it. But if you don't know what goodness looks like in Scripture, you're not going to recognize it when it comes right up to your face. So come to God's Word to look for the goodness of God, the goodness that He is bearing forth fruit in others who have believed in Him. Look for it. Look for the righteousness the right living daily that is required. Look for examples of men and women in the Word of God convinced that they must be truth tellers. They're not going to rely on a lie to save them. Look at the negative examples and say, I don't want to be like that, so that when you are in a situation, you can test the situation. Maybe you'll see deception and go, that's not for me. You need to be well equipped from God's Word to recognize goodness, to recognize righteous living, to recognize truth telling and everything like that, so that when you're in a situation, you can see it and you can act on it, because the Lord of light is producing that fruit in you. I tell you what, there is so much to do positively as a Christian in every situation, to test for goodness, to test for righteousness, to test for truth. We don't have time to toy with sin. We don't have time to live in the shade. Children of light, get out of the shade. Come out into the light. What does that mean? Discern what is pleasing to the Lord in every situation, because light is producing fruit in you. Stuff like goodness, righteousness, truth-telling. Find it. Test for it. Scrutinize for it. Because you were darkness, you're light now. And if you do that, you will not have a bond of partnership with the sons of disobedience. Act on what God has done in you. That's what it means to walk as a child of light. That's only half the story, though. The light comes into you to equip you to separate. But you must also be employed by God in the salvation of sinners. And that's what we're going to look at next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we were born into disobedience. We were born into your wrath. We were born as children of darkness. There was no way in that condition that your pleasure could come over us, come into us. We could only know your displeasure in our lives. And my God, what you have done to bring about a change so that we could be under your pleasure. You took your Son, the one in whom you were well pleased, and you put him in the place of your great displeasure. You put him at the cross. And you identified us with him. You united us with him. You united us with him when he left the tomb. You united us with him when he ascended through the clouds and went to the right hand of you. And you brought about such a change that your pleasure was now on us forever, in a positional way, and there's also a practical daily pleasure we can feel. God, please make us into a church that would labor in every situation this week to strive for your good pleasure over us, looking for goodness, looking for the fruit of the light, which is goodness, righteousness, truth. Help us to find it so that we can express it and bring ourselves to the awareness of your pleasure over us. God, we want to please you. We want to honor you. We want to look drastically different than those that surround us in this world who are lost. Please, work in us. Be merciful to us in this sense. Thank you for being a powerful light, the only light that can take what is darkness and turn it into light. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.